Before we begin, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There is nothing more inevitable in life than suffering. You know, I heard this while I was listening to a talk this week, and it really stayed with me. Now, this is something that I've heard before, and I'm confident that I've shared it. But as I heard it this week, it really landed in my heart in a powerful way. You know, this week, as I've been just reading and praying and interacting with family and friends, something's been confirmed for me that I think we all suspected, that during this COVID season, we're all going through the ringer. And as I reflected on today's readings, the end of Psalm 111 kept grabbing my attention. So let me read it for you. And this is at the end, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Now, this insight actually appears in different parts of the Bible. Some of you might know it from Proverbs, in chapter 9, verse 10. And the Bible-y among you might also know that it appears in the book of Job. And Job shares this insight at a time of incredible suffering. In Job chapter 28, which is probably one of the richest chapters in the whole Bible, that contains rich insights on how to handle suffering. This is what Job says. Let me read it for you. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Wisdom and understanding. Now, today I want us to reflect on wisdom because it's incredibly relevant. You see, we need wisdom to navigate suffering. We all go through difficult seasons, and I think that COVID didn't invent difficulty for us. We were already going through things, and COVID, it just made it worse. The suffering, the isolation that we feel in this season just suffocates us. And so whatever was hard, it's that much harder, right? And so what the Bible is telling us, what God is highlighting for us, is that we actually need wisdom to handle suffering. In fact, suffering requires wisdom to navigate it rightly. And if you're able to do that, then suffering produces more wisdom. And so what we're going to see today as we explore this theme of wisdom is that wisdom is essential for living a life with the inevitability of suffering. So why don't we dig into our reading today and see what God has in store. I want to draw attention to that last verse in our psalm reading and this idea of fearing the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, which is also found in Proverbs and in Job. And notice that they all have the word understanding in them. Now, in ancient Hebrew, the word is bina, for understanding. It could also be used for insight. And so what it's trying to get across is that understanding means understanding how things work, how life works. And now the word for wisdom is kokma, and that's what we translate into English, wisdom. And it's trying to get across the idea of mastery, all right? So that when you put these two words together, wisdom is understanding how life works and being able to make masterful decisions. So many of us tend to make decisions based on morals or based on simply the facts, right? But the wise point out that making decisions on morals or just the facts, that's going to take you only so far. You know, wisdom is knowing what to do in the majority of life decisions where morality and knowledge, right, so just the facts, they don't get results. So wisdom is not less than being moral, but it's definitely more. You know, sometimes the facts are enough, right? So if you're not feeling good and the doctor has prescribed medication, you think to yourself, well, should I take that? The facts are, yes, take the medicine. That's pretty simple, right? And sometimes morals, your character, that will be enough in some situations. You know, if you're driving and then someone cuts you off, and then you get really amped up, and you're like, hey, should I open this door, go outside, and really yell at this person, you know, get into an altercation? You know, good character, your morals, will help you decide, you know what, that is probably the worst decision I could make right now, right? So yeah, in some situations, yeah, the facts will help you or morals will help you. But there are decisions, there's so many decisions that are more complex than that. And so wisdom is knowing what to do when those rules don't apply. You see, those complex decisions of life, like 90% of decisions in our lives, are such that if you choose unwisely, they'll really mess up your life. And so it's not just about morality, and it's not just about, you know, just having the facts. It's about having wisdom. And so the natural question is, where do we get this wisdom? Well, Job, who went through incredible suffering, this is what he says. No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. You know, in fact, if you read the whole chapter, Job 28, he points out that human beings have incredible talent. You know, they can dig through tunnels and they can find treasures. And for sure we can. I mean, humans are incredible at developing sciences and technology. But wisdom isn't empirical. You know, human reason, it's an empirical wonder, but it can't access wisdom. You know, science and techniques will not help you when your heart is breaking. So that's why Job says it's not in the land of the living. It's not about science or the right technique that gets you through a hard time. It's wisdom. You know, Alasdair MacIntyre, a major philosopher in the 20th century, has really explored this with incredible insight. And he said that the 20th century, we've all been told that as far as science goes, we're not created by God. Rather, we're created by blind physical forces, so like evolution. However, thinking goes, we don't need God or religion to deal with our problems. So war, poverty, injustice, all we need is human reason. We don't need God or all that religious stuff. And MacIntyre says that this is wrong. And this is how he explains his thought process. So he says, you know, take this as an example. You know, you take a watch and then you ask, is this a good watch? And then someone says to you, you know what? I took that watch and I tried hammering a nail into the wall and the nail wouldn't go in. So actually, that watch is not a good watch. It's a bad watch. And so you're going to think to yourself, well, a watch isn't made to help you with getting a nail into a wall. A watch is to tell time. So before you can answer the question, is it a good watch, you got to answer the prior question, what is a watch for? And if you don't know what it's made for, then you can't decide if it's good or not. So how do we handle racism or injustice or poverty? Well, we need a consensus of what a good human life is, what human flourishing is, what good and bad human behavior is. But MacIntyre points out that we can't answer what human behavior is unless we answer the prior question, what are we made for? Now, here's the problem. Our culture doesn't answer this. You know, it says the best answer we get is that, you know, we're here by accident. Yeah, but nevertheless, we don't need God or religion to figure things out. Now, here's the point. Lightly armed with these ideas, it's impossible to define good and bad. And MacIntyre rightly points out that any society that relies on only the facts, you know, science or techniques, but nothing else, so it brackets God and religion, you know, sort of at the periphery, that society won't be able to agree on what good and bad is and will tear each other apart. And you know what? That's exactly what we got. And we got this because wisdom is not from the land of the living. It starts with God, the fear of the Lord. Now, what McIntyre is pointing out, what Job has pointed out, what our psalm reading today points out, is that human reason can't get you to wisdom. Only revelation can. And we can have wisdom if God speaks into our world and tells us what we are for. You know, the Russians, they put the first man in space in 1961. And so shortly after that, Khrushchev was given this talk, and he was sort of praising the glories of atheism. And he was saying things like, you know, we sent a man into space, and he went up there, and he didn't see God. So C.S. Lewis, you know, that famous author of Chronicles of Narnia and other fantastic writings, he wrote a reply to the Russians. And this is what he said, and I quote, "If there is a God who created us, we could not discover him by going up into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. He would relate to us the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and Hamlet himself. Hamlet can know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals information about himself in the play. So too, the only way to know about God is if God has revealed himself." If you want to know about God, God has to reveal himself. And God has revealed his wisdom to us. God has given us the word. And we call it the Bible. And in the Bible, God's revealed wisdom. God has said to us that he made the world, he created the world, and he created it good. But it's fallen. So there is an order to the world because God made it, but it's also broken. And so we have to know both these things to access wisdom. You know, some folks only take one or the other, right? One folks only take, you know, God created everything good, or they take, you know, God, the world's really broken, and so they lack wisdom, right? So when you're going, especially when you're going through a hard time, you're going to encounter certain personalities that I'm going to describe as moralistic, you know? And it becomes apparent right away that they're lacking wisdom. So they assume that if life is hard for you, that you're essentially immoral, you're doing something wrong, right? This personality will look at someone who's, let's say, struggling financially, struggling with poverty, and they'll say, well, they're poor because they're not working hard enough. They just worked hard enough, they wouldn't be in that situation. And it's kind of a judgment, right? But this perspective actually denies the doctrine of the fall. Because, I mean, there is an order to the world, for sure, but because of sin, it's a fallen order. So sometimes evil does happen to the innocent. Or sometimes people work really hard and end up in poverty anyways because the world is fallen, and so our best social and economic systems are broken and unfair. You know, and then there are folks who embrace a kind of relativism that also lacks wisdom. They say, you know what, I can decide what's right and wrong for me, and everyone has to decide what's right and wrong for them. But this lacks wisdom. I mean, I can't decide tomorrow that I'm gonna eat some bricks and I'm gonna drink some gasoline, because that kind of relativism would be violating my physical reality. But God didn't just create physical reality, he also created spiritual and moral reality as well. And so if you tell lies and if you betray people and if you don't work for anything, life's going to be hard for you. And so this relativism actually denies the doctrine of creation, right? That you're not self-invented, that you've been created and designed. And so to live rightly isn't something you decide for yourself, but something that you discover from your Creator. Now, why am I talking about creation and the fall? Well, because I've known people who have suffered, and there are some folks who walk through who can handle suffering, and there are some people who can't. You know, I've seen some people who've gone through suffering who've become kinder and humbler people, and others who don't. You know, We suffer because suffering is real. But for many of us, and here I think it's mainly modern Western people, it's made worse because we're shocked that we're suffering. You know, we have a kind of idea like, you know, this happens to other people, maybe people in other parts of the world, but not to us. We have democracy. We have modern medical science. Yeah, so we're kind of shocked, right? Because we're like, we're so advanced. But that shock that we suffer like everyone else is a lack of wisdom. Because God has revealed that he made the world good, but that it's fallen. So suffering can't be a surprise. You know, you can't do anything about the pain of suffering, but you can do everything about the shock of suffering. Because if you hear what God says about the creation and the fall, you won't be surprised and you will know who to turn to in the midst of your suffering. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. You know, there's fear and then there's fear, right? Like there's something scary about being in front of something bad or something that is going to hurt you. You know, recently we've had this kind of a cougar situation here in Banff. And when I learned about it, I was scared. I was kind of nervous. And if I'd go out, I'd kind of be scanning the area, making sure I'm not seeing a cougar, like as if I could catch like a predator that way. But I thought, you know, I'm going to scan the area, I'm going to see this cougar. And then much later, I learned that cougars are in the trees. So I could be walking down the street and like looking to the sides, and that cougar could be looking at me from above, you know, death from above. And I'm not saying cougars are bad, by the way. I'm not. But it's something about the cougar jumping on me and biting my neck, and then its claws tearing at my flesh. Like that event, that's scary, right? That's a bad situation for me. And so there is that kind of fear. But when you think about God, Jesus and God, I mean, what's scary about beauty and goodness? Like, what's scary about that? Well, on one level, I think it's threatening to us because beauty and goodness can expose our flaws. You know, it's one thing for me to be at home, and if I take off my shirt, I mean, it's one thing, my comfort at home. It's a completely different thing if I take off my shirt and I'm standing next to a bronzed Brazilian supermodel, you know? He just has like a carved 8-pack. And if I'm standing next to that person, like everything I got going on right here, like it's going to expose all the flaws. Like it's definitely going to be highlighted. So on one level, it's threatening, right? But I think if you go deeper, you know, why would we experience fear, let's say, in the presence of the goodness, real goodness? Well, I think the main thing would be because in the presence of goodness, we would lose control, right? Like if we were standing in the presence of actual goodness, we would have to submit to it. It would actually be wicked not to. And so we'd lose control. So when we hear the fear of the Lord, I mean, this is what I want you to get at. Think of it as a scary level, unconditional trust that God is loving you even when you're in the darkness. Right? So fear of the Lord is trusting that God loves you despite what it looks like. And the truth is that you're only going to go through suffering and become better instead of worse if you trust God. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, in her book on suffering, she tells this story that really brings all this home. And it's a scene she witnessed when she was visiting some friends at a Welsh sheep farm. And her friends were shepherds. And so they knew that the sheep, they were vulnerable to parasites. And if that was left untreated, it would kill them. So the shepherd, once a year, took the sheep, you know, gathered them in his arms, and then submerged them, one by one, in a vat of insect-killing antiseptic. And so these are Elizabeth Elliot's words, and I quote, "One by one, John sees the animals, and they would struggle to climb out the side, and Mac, the sheepdog, would snarl and snap at their faces to force them back under. When they tried to climb up the ramp in a panicky way at the far end, John the farmer would catch them, spin them around, force them under again, holding them ears, eyes, and nose submerged for a few seconds. And as their lord and master was pushing their head under, drowning them, at least as far as they could tell, their panicky little eyes would look up over the edge of the vat, and it was easy to see what they were thinking. What is God doing? You know, as she watched this, she realized that she'd felt that. She had felt that God was doing the same for her, and then when she asked God, why is this happening? God didn't answer. And the insight that she shares is that in the end, the shepherd can't explain it to the sheep. I mean, think about it. You know, as the shepherd John is holding down these sheep, how could he possibly explain it to the sheep? I mean, they can't communicate at that level. There are different orders of reality from sheep to human. And yet, if the sheep doesn't trust the shepherd, the sheep will die. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the shepherd. And we're the sheep. Now, intellectually, we can grasp this. You know, we can hear today's reading about Jesus healing the man with the impure spirit, you know, incredible display of divine power. And if we were asked, you'd say, well, yeah, I trust Jesus. He's the teacher, right? He's the healer. He's the shepherd. I mean, intellectually, it can all make sense. And then we're being held under. Eyes, ears, nose. And COVID has gone on so long that we've been suffocating in our own suffering. And the truth is, if we don't trust the shepherd now, in this moment, we're not going to make it. But if we trust Jesus in the dark, that's wisdom. That's life. But how do we do it? Well, remember that that C.S. Lewis quote that I shared earlier, that Hamlet relating to Shakespeare, like character to author? Yeah, that's us with God, but way better. Because God didn't just reveal the written word, he sent the word, wisdom personified in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not enough just to sense the divine in nature, not by a long shot. It's knowing Jesus, intimately knowing Jesus. That's the key. It's about trusting Jesus in the dark. And so how does this work? It works when you see Jesus being loyal to you in the darkness. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did not give up on you. I mean, he went under for you. You know, Jesus in the garden, he experienced a terrible fear of eternal punishment. He was in such a shock and fear that he sweat blood. And then he actually experienced our hell on the cross. You know, he was actually abandoned on the cross by God for you and for me. And so that shows you that he went into the darkness for you, and therefore he will be with you in your darkness. He can be trusted. The truth of Jesus is that in the darkness you're never alone. Never alone. Now, this is beyond cognitive. You know, when it's not just about thinking analytically on this and saying, yeah, okay, I agree with that. It's about taking this into your heart and believing, actually believing it. You know, if you read the story of Jesus and reflect on what he's done for you, and you take it into your heart of hearts, it's going to melt and break your heart in the best way. when you suffer, suffering hurts. You're going to hurt. There's no way of getting away from that. But you won't feel the agony of being alone. You know, the promise of God isn't that you won't suffer, but that when you suffer, you will become more like Jesus, because Jesus will be with you. You know, as C.S. Lewis put it, and I quote, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in." Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we come before you with our hearts, with our lives in this difficult COVID season. And Lord, in the middle of our hurt, in the middle of our suffering, we want to trust you. But some days it's just so hard. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, that your presence may come into our lives in a new and powerful way. That although we can't know all the reasons why we're going through what we're going through, nevertheless, we want to trust you. We are the sheep. You are the shepherd. Help us trust you with our lives every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.